Well, hey, we're starting a new, we're not starting a new series, we're continuing a series for the third week called Greater Than, and what we're doing is we're looking at four different stories in the Gospel of Mark that show that Jesus is absolutely greater than everything. It's like shockingly, surprisingly, dramatically, decisively greater than absolutely anything that the disciples encounter, and then in turn, anything that we could possibly encounter. And so Mark gives us four stories to highlight this fact, and Mark records them to encourage the church, and I believe that God has an encouraging word for us today. If you're ready for that, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. But Jesus, we're so grateful for just your presence here with us. Thank you that this is not just a gathering like a social club, but this is a gathering of people whose heart is desire to follow hard after you, Jesus. And your presence is here with us. And we're not just doing church, but we're advancing your kingdom. And so we ask that your word would bear fruit in our lives today, that we would receive everything that you have for us. And I know we're all coming from different places, and some of us are experiencing great times, others of us are experiencing anxieties and fears, but you know that, and you're grateful that you're going to speak to that situation or whatever that is this morning. And if you're up for that, church, let's say amen.
Amen.
If you've got your Bibles, so open up to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to start there. Mark chapter 5, 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Now, let me just paint a picture for you. Everybody's taking the day off of work. All the kids took off school. Everybody's in line waiting for Jesus with all of their needs. And so Jesus gets out of the boat. He's on the shore, and people are pressing in on him. All of these people, a crowd of people. And it says this, then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Now, Jairus, he's a respected spiritual leader. In the old covenant, the equivalent of the synagogue would kind of be like the church, where the people of God would come to hear the word of God and worship God. And Jairus is one of these leaders, and so he's kind of like a pastor. And it says, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. The word pleaded in the Greek language comes from the root word parakaleo, which means to call along one side, but there's this raw emotion that comes with this. There's this sense of that Jairus is begging Jesus. And here's what he's begging. He's saying, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live. Now, here's what you need to know about that culture is that men in that culture, they didn't do anything overly emotive out in public. They wouldn't run out in public. They certainly wouldn't fall at another man's feet, especially if you're a well-respected, known, honored spiritual and religious leader. But we're going to see that this man's got a situation that's greater than his pride. And so Jairus comes to Jesus humble. He's desperate. He's begging because his little daughter is dying. And so his request is, Jesus, would you come? Please put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live. Now notice in that phrase, there's desperation there mixed with maybe a little bit of hope, like maybe Jesus, you could do something about this. Now notice that this man loves his daughter. How do we know this? Well, Jairus has done everything that's in his power to see his daughter be made well, and yet she's dying. And so he leaves his daughter on her deathbed with her mother who's tending her, and he runs to Jesus, hearing that Jesus is in town. He throws himself at Jesus' feet. He's desperately begging Jesus, almost disgracing himself in an act of begging Jesus, just begging him that he would come to his house and heal his daughter. This is a man who would do anything and everything to see his little girl get better. How many of you this morning are your parents? You got a son or you got a daughter. It doesn't matter how old. Just go there emotionally, would you? Your daughter is dying here. And whatever pictures you have of your future together with her, they're all in jeopardy. Whatever you thought about walking her down the aisle, whatever you thought about seeing her graduate high school, all of these things are all in jeopardy. And so he runs to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I know there's a lot of people that are pressing in. They all have got their needs. But I'm asking you to leave the crowds and come with me to my house and heal my daughter because she's near death. In verse 24, it says, so Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed around him. The crowds are encircling around him. Everybody's got a need. Everybody's got a request. Now, Jesus loves Jairus. Jesus loves Jairus' daughter, but he also loves all the people that are around him, because over here, she's got cancer, and over there, he's sick, and over there, these people are depressed, and over there, this guy's got demons, and over here, these people are critics, and they just want to argue, and over here, there's just this guy that wants to hang out and be buddies and get an Instagram photo. Like, can you imagine? Like, all of these people are pressing in around Jesus. You're trying to get Jesus to your daughter, and everybody else is trying to get Jesus to their need. And in the middle of this interruption, you get the news that you dread to hear. Verse 35, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? I want you to feel the gravity of that statement. In other words, the opportunity of healing is past. The opportunity of what you were asking Jesus to do has come and it's gone. It's over. It's past. Some of you in the midst of your situation or your circumstances, you've thought the same thing. Why even bother? Let me just say that it's always a time to bother Jesus. In fact, it's impossible to bother Jesus. And I think it's a lie from our enemy to think in any situation or any season, it's no use. It's a lie from the enemy. And I would say this, that many potential miracles have died with the thought, why bother? Now, whoever brought this news to Jesus or to Jairus, this guy's like a doctor with no bedside manner. Like, this guy's got no tact, no pastoral affection at all. Because Jairus is there, he's waiting for Jesus as he heals and he loves and he serves a woman who has been sick and dealing with an ailment for as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. And he's hoping and he's praying, he's saying, if I can just get Jesus to my daughter, she may live. And somebody comes to Jairus and say, Jairus, you can stop. And literally it could be translated, you can stop annoying Jesus now. She's dead. Now, dads, you've got to feel that. Parents, feel that. I can't think of anything worse in this world than preaching one of my kids' funerals. And what kills me in this story is that the man wasn't there to see his daughter die. See, as a dad, you want to be there in those last moments. Like, if worst case scenario would ever happen, you want to be there. You're kissing your daughter on their forehead, holding her, bawling your eyes out, telling her that you're so thankful for the years that you got and what a joy she was and what a pleasure she was and just holding her. But he wasn't there. And it's not because he didn't love her, but because he was trying to save her. And not only was he not there, but his wife, man, I can't imagine Sarah being there without me in that kind of horrible situation where she's just praying and bawling her eyes out and hoping and watching her daughter as she dies or she breathes her last breath. And you got to think from Jairus' perspective, at this point in his life, his life is destroyed. Like, this man's life is in shambles at this point because his only daughter has just died. And I love how Luke, in his gospel, as he records this story for another church, he says, Luke chapter 8, verse 50, he says, but Jesus. And I love that because there is always hope with Jesus. Sometimes it's not the version of the story that we want, but it's the version of the story that's for our good and for God's glory. He says, but Jesus. In verse 36, it says, ignoring what they said, literally refusing to hear, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Because in any circumstance or season we find ourselves in, it's always a matter of faith versus fear. It's always going to boil down to, are you going to give in to fear or are you going to rise to a new level of faith? He says, don't be afraid, just believe. Now, in the Greek language, the verb is in an imperfect tense, which means don't stop believing, like the great theologian Journey said. Don't stop believing. Like, just keep on believing. Keep on believing. Don't let the faith that you had coming to me leave just because it doesn't look good. Don't let the impossibility of even death change the level of your faith. See, what we see is it's not just in this story, and not just in the story of the disciples on the stormy sea, not just in the story in the middle of the story, but the story of our lives. That it's in the darkest moments of our life, it's always about faith versus fear. That when suffering rises, when there's a crisis, when there's a trauma, when tragedy occurs, it's always possible to choose one of those two. We either respond with fear, and fear sounds like, man, nothing will ever change. Don't go to Jesus. There's no reason. Don't even try. Don't care. Don't help. Give up. Give in. That's what fear says. Or we can have faith where we say, I just got to get to Jesus. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I got to get to Jesus. I've got to get to Jesus. And in that moment, you choose faith. See, every moment of crisis, every moment of pain or despair is an opportunity either to succumb to the temptation and the weight of fear that our enemy wants to place on us, where it says that's how it's always going to be. You're never going to get through this. You're never going to get past this. It's always going to be this bad. Or we rise to a new level of faith where it says, I'm pressing into Jesus. I'm pressing into Jesus. And here Jesus is inviting Jairus to have faith in him over fear in the circumstance. Verse 37, Jesus didn't allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And so these are the guys that Jesus is most intently training. And so Jesus leaves the crowd with all of their pressing needs, leaves all of the disciples, and it says, verse 38, when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. I don't know if you've ever been with somebody as they pass away. If you've ever been at a funeral, especially of a child or somebody that passes away unexpectedly, where just the emotions are absolutely raw. I mean, it's a horrible sound. I mean, it's the sound of absolute despair. You can hear it outside of the bedroom. You can hear it outside of the house. You can hear it. You've got friends and co-workers and family and members of the congregation. And imagine this is a 12-year-old girl that just passed away. And so you've got her 11 and 12 and 13, whatever year old girls that are there, and they're emotional and they're hugging each other and everybody's crying and weeping and bawling their eyes out. This is an atmosphere where fear has won the day. And so what does Jesus say in the midst of this? He went in and he said to them, why all this commotion? Why are you responding this way? The child's not dead. She's asleep. But they laughed at him. And this is not a laugh like, hey, Jesus, you're just a little bit confused. No, she actually just passed away. This is like saying, you insensitive fool. Jesus, how could you dare come into this house and say something like that? But listen, Jesus isn't looking at the situation like everybody else looks at it. And sometimes you've got to look at a situation and not see it through the eyes of fear or through the circumstance, but through the eyes of faith in who Jesus is, who silences the storm with a word. And he says this, he says, the child is not dead. Now here's what we see in Scripture when it talks about death. Sleep, when it talks about sleep in Scripture, it's oftentimes a euphemism. It's a metaphor that the Bible uses to describe or speak of those who die in the Lord as believers. That's why Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so the Bible uses the language of sleep when the believer dies, that the body goes into the ground, the soul goes to be with the Lord until the Lord Jesus returns again. He commands the soul to re-enter the body in a glorified, resurrected body, patterned after the resurrected body of Jesus. But what this means in this story is that for Jesus, raising a dead person is no more difficult than a parent who raises a child from a nap. In verse 40, it says, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and he said to her, Talitha, scholars say could be translated like sweetheart. Like it's something that you would say with a sense of affection and tenderness. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha koum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Jesus at this point is facing the most feared, devastating enemy that the human race has ever known, and that's death. And he treats it like he's waking a little girl up from a nap. Verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was about 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished. The word for astonished in the Greek language means to be out of your minds with amazement. Wouldn't you be too? Like your life has been shattered to pieces. And Jesus walks into the room, says, why all the commotion? Little girl, get up. They're amazed. They're astonished. See, this is how great Jesus is, that in the midst of the storm, in the presence of a violent demon-possessed guy, in the midst of even death itself, Jesus is greater than these things. And I want you to hear that and feel that and know that, that no matter what you're going through, Jesus is greater. And what this tells us is that Mark was writing this story. He's recording this. He's learning from Peter, who is an eyewitness of Jesus, getting all of these stories from Peter, and then he's collecting these stories and sending them to a church that's in Rome. And what we know is that it was likely sent to this church in Rome at one of the darkest periods of church history, where the church was being slaughtered and hunted and persecuted. That's when they were being sent to the gladiator games to fight wild beasts and fight gladiators. They were being impaled on torches and lit on fire. There were all of these different things. And so Mark records especially these four sequential stories to encourage the church, massively encouraging to them. And what it tells us is two things. If you're taking notes, one is this, is that it shows us how Jesus delivers us from death. I said, we don't have to fear it. We don't have to fear death as we follow Jesus. It shows us how Jesus delivers from the death. This story is a powerful picture of what Jesus ultimately does for the follower of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, when the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that's written will come true, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Note the imagery there. It's been swallowed up. It becomes part of you. That our experiences today and yesterday and tomorrow with pain and death make the end product more sweet and more beautiful. What's it like when we get to heaven and we see how God used every moment of pain and every moment of heartache to weave beauty and glory into our lives? That's the story that Jesus is promising to write through our lives if we trust him. And then Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That Jesus has taken the sting out of death. There's a story about a dad that was driving his car with a little girl, and this yellow jacket comes into the car, and you know what that's like trying to get rid of the bee out of the car while trying not to wreck your car into a fiery mess. And so this little girl begins freaking out because she's really allergic to bees. And so the dad pulls over, rolls down the windows, trying to get the bee out. And the little girl's just freaking out and crying. And he doesn't want the bee to sting the daughter. And so he finally traps the bee against the windshield and puts his hand there and closes his hand around the bee. And it just waits for the inevitable sting. And feeling the sharp pain of the sting, he opens his hand and releases the bee out the window. And the little girl begins to panic again. Daddy, daddy, it's going to fly back in. It's going to sting me. And the father opens his hand and says, don't worry about that bee anymore. And he shows her the stinger in his hand. See, we look at Jesus and we see that he absorbed the sting of death. And what this tells us, this story, and what we see in Scripture is that now death is nothing but a temporary nuisance. The sting of it is gone. The consequence of it is gone because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Number two, here's what this story tells us. What would have been so encouraging to this early church is that it shows us how Jesus works in our daily lives. It's not just in death, but it's in every single aspect of our lives. We see in this story, in this example, is that faith engages a power from God, a power that's not available until you are absolutely dependent on it. See, Jairus was willing to run to Jesus, to fall at Jesus' feet. He was willing to do whatever it took to connect his sick daughter with Jesus' healing power. What's important to see is that as you read through the New Testament, and this is consistent with Scripture, is that Jesus never turns away anybody that comes to him for help. He never turns anybody away, not a single person. Here's what we know about God. Psalm 919, it says, you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who trust in you. That you, O Lord, have never forsaken those. No matter what you're going through or what you've been through, God has not forsaken you. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. You, O Lord, have never forsaken those who trust in you. God may not always do it the way that we want him to do it, but part of our trust is saying, God, your way is better, even if I don't understand it. Even if I don't know all the ways that you're working in my life. The truth is that the moment that you lean on Jesus, you can be sure that he's working in your situation flawlessly for your good. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like Jairus, where you feel desperate about your situation. It could be your family, it could be a job situation, it could be an addiction, your future. And you come this morning and you're here and you're recognizing that you've allowed fear to rule over your life, and in some way or some shape or form, you're saying, you know, why even bother? It's no use. And I'll tell you why bother. Because you've got a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he's passing by you right now with tenderness and affection, and he will never turn you away. And Jesus sees you here, and Jesus doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would say that as we read through this example, Jairus' example is a good one, where we would run to Jesus, that we would cast our cares upon Jesus, that we would invite Jesus into every situation that we're facing and allow him to do what he does when we invite him into our lives. And I promise you, he will do something amazing in your life. I want to invite you this morning to go ahead and bow your heads and pray with me.